So this series we're in then, Growing in the Lord. We've been thinking, haven't we, about how summarise these last 2 weeks we've had anyway, that from 2 Peter chapter 1, you and I, we have been given everything we need for life and for godliness. And through the promises of God, to be able to participate in the divine nature. I'm probably going to say that every week of this series, because I just think it needs bear repeating, really. Because when I say we've been given everything we need for life and godliness, and through the promises of God to participate in the divine nature, you're all supposed to go, "Hey! Oh, isn't that exciting?" But of course, you know, we don't, do we? Have we become too sort of immune to it? I don't know. It's just amazing, isn't it?
Yes.
To participate in the divine nature in this life. And yet we don't. And we talked, didn't we, about the gap, this gospel gap, where we embrace the gospel at the beginning of our Christian journey, and we believe the gospel for the end of our Christian journey when we join the Lord in glory. But somehow we miss out on the gospel in our everyday lives. And so that first week we spoke about minding the gap. Last week we said that actually we all feel the heat in our lives, that there are trials and testings and temptations and sufferings, which when they come to us in our lives often cause us to make the wrong response, if you like, and not a godly response, which causes us to sin. And we looked at a couple of scriptures, James chapter 1, Deuteronomy chapter 8, which tell us that in these moments, God is at work helping us to grow. And we sort of opened this concept, didn't we, that when the heat is on, we choose how to respond, how to behave in the heat. And we're reminded, weren't we, from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, that there's no temptation that's come upon you that isn't common to everybody else. And God gives you the strength to resist those temptations and always a way out. And in some ways we sort of develop that thinking this week. We're looking, using this book, How People Change, to help us think through how we can grow in the Lord. And so what's going to come in the next 3 weeks then, today and the next couple of weeks, is this sort of image. It's not quite the image that's in the book, but it's hard to reproduce the image that's in the book. But when we feel the heat, there are two sort of ways that we can go, if you like. We can produce thorns or weeds in our life. We can grow thorns, or we can bear fruit. And the difference, the week in between the bear fruit and the grow the thorns or grasp the thorns, is the cross and how the cross impacts on our life. So today we focus a little bit on the thorns and introduce the fruit. Suppose you go to the doctors with a sore foot. And after examining you, they put your arm in a sling. Now you might think they've got the diagnosis wrong there somewhere. And the fact is, isn't it, that treatment will only work if the diagnosis is correct. So Here's a question. We're going to the doctors, if you like, the doctor of the Bible, and asking this question: why do we sin? Why do we grow thorns? And worldly wisdom probably has several reasons for this, and here's four of them. One is that it's sociological. We blame other people. I mean, is it any wonder I get angry when my boss is such an idiot? I'm not talking about me there, obviously, because my boss. I'm putting words in your mouth, in your head here. Is it any wonder I get angry when that other driver cuts me up the way he does, when the traffic is as bad as it is? Is it any wonder I get so frustrated when my partner is useless and doesn't do what I want them to do? And I'm not talking about me there either, just by the way. By the way, darling. Is it any wonder that I am the way I am when my friends let me down? You see, we say sometimes that our sin, we sin because of the direct result of others' behaviour towards us. And of course, there's a good biblical example for that in Adam and Eve, isn't there? Genesis chapter 3, they've eaten the fruit of the tree that they were forbidden to eat from. God says to Adam, "Have you eaten the fruit?" Adam says, "That woman that you gave me, she brought the fruit to me." Adam doesn't only blame the woman, he blames God. "That woman that you gave me." See, it's not my fault. It's you and her. And so God turns to Eve and says, "Well, what?" And she says, "Well, it was that snake. That snake deceived me, and he put the fruit in front of me." She doesn't think it was her fault either. Poor snake, I just had no legs to stand on, did it? So we blame others for sociological reasons. Secondly, it's historical. We blame our upbringing. It's to do with our past, it's our nurture. I come from a dysfunctional family, and therefore my behaviour in my family is dysfunctional. It's all I know. My dad did it, I do it. Do you know, it's often, isn't it, the way we think, the way we are, the way we're brought up. And that's the reason for the things that we do wrong. Another one perhaps is psychological. We blame events in our life. Perhaps we've had a bad day. Perhaps everything's gone wrong. So we get home, what do? All sorts of things. We shout, kick the cat, shout to the partner, binge, eat, or drink, or watch the telly, or whatever it might be. Perhaps someone's, really got your goat that day. They've said or done something that's really upset you, or they've not done something that they said they'd do. And you plan your revenge. And you blank them, or you drop them in it to your boss, or whatever it is. Well, it's not fair, you see. It's not fair on me. They deserve it. And these are the excuses. It's a psychological thing. It's a mindset that helps us to develop these thorns in our life. Sometimes maybe it's a physiological thing. We blame our genes, a bit different to the historical one. I'm just wired that way. I can't help it. There's a missing gene somewhere as we binge, as we give in to our addictions, as we laze around and don't do the things we ought to do. It's in my genes. I'm just like my mother. It's physiological, and I'm not talking about my mother there either. Now listen, don't want to minimize any of these things, because they do affect us, don't they, all in different ways at different times. But really, they're only a trigger. They're only a trigger for the thorns that grow in our lives and for the sinful responses we all make. They're part of the heat that bears down upon us. But just listen to what Jesus said. You know this. Mark chapter 7 and verse 14, he says, "Listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a person can make them unclean by going into them. Rather, it's what comes out of a person that makes them unclean." You see, the bad fruit, the thorns, the sinful behaviour come from our hearts. All these other things might be factors, but really, all they're doing is revealing what's already in our hearts. The problem isn't sociological or historical or physiological or psychological, whichever way around that was. The problem actually is spiritual and personal. The symptoms are sinful behavior. The diagnosis is a sinful heart and our fallen nature. And you see, if we're going to grow, if we're going to change the way we are, if we're going to participate in the divine nature and have all we have for life and for a godly life, then we need to acknowledge that the problem is within us. And that actually, you know, on our own, in our own strength, we're helpless to combat those things and to fight those things. That we need God's help if we're going to grow. So let's just look at Scripture then. If you've got a Bible or some means of reading the Bible. James chapter 4 and verses 1 to 10. James is writing to a church where there's tensions, to say the least. There, I think we said last week, there are 12 tribes scattered among the nations because of persecution and stuff from the outside, but actually within them there are issues as well. And the thorn bushes in the lives of these people are fights and quarrels. So he says in chapter 4, what causes these fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? See, he's agreeing with me. Good old James, agreeing with me here. It's within us. You want something, but you don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. And when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that the spirit he caused to live in us envies intensely? But he gives us more grace. That's why Scripture says God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. You see, thorns are growing in this church and in people's lives because they're not getting what they want. They're not getting their own way. They're lashing out at each other. There are fights and quarrels. And they're blame shifting in the same sort of ways we've been looking at for ourselves. But James is clear. It comes from their own desires battling within them, verse 1. And the thorns are the outworking of that. These fights and quarrels are the outworking of this battle that's going on within them, these desires that are in them. In verse 4, he sort of expounds on this. And he says, actually what's happened is you've replaced God at the center of your lives with these selfish motives. It's selfishness that is at the center of your life and not God. This is a spiritual adultery, he said, you adulterous people, or it's idolatry. If God's not the center of our life, then other things are. And in this case, it's selfish motives. It's this desire to have their own way. He says, if you love the world and its ways before God, then actually you become an enemy of God. And you hate God. It's not half and half. You can't have half of God in there. It's all or nothing. You know, it's the world or it's the Lord. Now we need to see this, you see, if we're to grow. We need to see our true motive for living, if we're honest, isn't God, but it's worldly and selfish desires. That's the fallen nature within us. And it's only with this diagnosis that we can apply the correct treatment. And James moves on to that, doesn't he? In verses 7 to 10. You know, submit yourselves then to God and those verses that follow. Verse 9, this grieve, mourn, and wail verse, which seems a bit odd, doesn't it? But what he's saying is, it's about seeing your sin in its true light. It's about seeing yourself as you really are, helpless and lost and fallen. It's not a morbid self-loathing, you know, woe is me and all that kind of stuff. It's just a realistic knowledge, acknowledgement that we are helpless in our own strength to combat these things, and we need God's help. And so he says in verses 7, 8, and 10, here's the remedy. Submit yourselves to God. Come near to God, and he'll come near to you. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Do this, and resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. So we need to do that, and God will help. But then there is the bit that we do. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Here are things that we can do. We can choose to do to follow the Lord with his help. We walk hand in hand with him. We come to him with his help. We choose to wash our hands and purify our hearts and put him first in our lives. So see if you recognize this person. They're pretty regular at church most weeks, certainly in the mornings they're here. They've got a couple of jobs within the church that give them some status here, if you like. And people recognize them and know that they work within the church. They serve the Lord. You know, they lead this or that, and they help here and there. And they have moments on Sundays when they seem close to God. You know, that's the way they feel, that they're close to God. And as a result, then, over coffee, they'll smile at everyone, and all seems and looks good. I wonder if you recognise that person. Yet actually, all of that masks the reality of their lives in the real world. See if you recognise any of these things. Maybe one or two apply to you. They've an uncontrollable temper at home or at work. They have a poor relationship with their work colleagues. They have fears and anxieties about stuff in their life, which leads them to down all sorts of ways. It sort of stifles them, traps them. They've got a loveless marriage, or if they're not married, they've got a lonely existence. They have lustful thoughts, yielding to temptation. I could go on. Question is, what are your thorns? What is it about your Monday to Saturday life that doesn't match the image you portray on a Sunday? So why is that? Why is this difference between Sunday and Monday to Saturday? You see, this person had come so far on their Christian journey. They'd come to know the Lord, and things were great for a while. They'd climbed so high, and then they'd sort of plateaued. And other things began to sort of, you know, wrestle with this desire to know the Lord. So much so that, you know, actually the plateau would have been good because they'd begun to go downhill again. And they'd lost that sense of urgency to walk with the Lord. They'd grown stale, perhaps, in the way they were with the Lord. They'd become satisfied with what they knew of the Lord and what they'd found in the Lord, but somehow had lost their appetite for more. But you see, that's not enough, is it? God has given us all we need for life and godliness, and through his promises for us to participate in the divine nature, to become like Christ. That's the work he's begun within us, to become Christ-like here on earth. So you see, let's not be satisfied with where we are. Let's hunger after more of him, because there is more that he wants to give us. Let's not accept the partial inheritance of a few gold coins, if you like, when there's a treasure trove on offer for us. Jesus doesn't want us to enjoy only a small part of the riches that he lavishes upon us. He calls us to more and more and more, and to fight and to run and to persevere and to strive and to submit until we receive it all, until we're like him. Our gardener at home has got the potential to be beautiful. The lawn, it's only small, but it's green. It's got the potential to be such a beautiful, level, springy, amazing piece of grass. Thing is, it's got moss in it and weeds in it and bald patches in it. The borders, they've got the potential for bushes to be flowering and full of leaves and all the contrast of the colours and fruit and stuff growing there. The trouble is, weeds keep on growing. I just don't know what to do about them. I do know what to do about them. To pull them out, isn't it? To treat the moss and the weeds. To grasp the nettles and the thorns and deal with them so that the garden can have its full potential. Do you see? The garden of our hearts, the garden of our lives is there, and God wants to see it in its full potential of participating in the divine nature. But there's weeds and there's thorns and there's moss and all the rest of it, and we have to do something with it if our garden is to grow. The Lord wants to take those thorn bushes out that we might become fruit trees of righteousness for him. Last bit of scripture is Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians is one of them great books, isn't it? Chapter 1, all the spiritual blessings that are ours in Christ, you know, much of what we've been talking about today. Chosen in the Lord before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight, predestined to be adopted as his children through Jesus Christ, the praise of his glorious grace, which is freely given, forgiveness, redemption of his blood, forgiveness of sins, riches of God's grace that he lavished upon us. The list goes on and on. It's beautiful. You know, chapter 2 goes on to be talking about how we're made alive in Christ, how we're God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, how we're one in Christ, how the church is God's plan to change the world. That this prayer for the Ephesians, that you know, the Spirit of God will dwell in their heart, that they'll know God's love to the measure. And then the letter changes a little bit, because then Paul goes on to speak about, therefore, because of all of this, this is how you should live. And verse 17 is entitled, Living as Children of Light. So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They're darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they've given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that's in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we're all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. He who's been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. See, Paul sets up this contrast, doesn't he, between these two ways of living. There's the Gentile way, the non-believer way, those who don't know Christ way, the thorn bush way, if you like. And it's rooted, as he says, as you work your way through, in wrong thinking, in futile thinking, verse 17. And it results in indulgences and every kind of impurity, verse 19. And in lying, verse 25. In anger, verse 26. In footholds for the devil, verse 27. In stealing, verse 28. In unwholesome talk, verse 29. In fighting, slander, unforgivingness, etc. It's not exhaustive. Your thorn bush is here somewhere. And the reason for that is that they, perhaps we, are darkened in our understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in us due to the hardening of our hearts. Verse 18. You see, just summing up all that we've said. The contrast, though, is for those who are in Christ. Verse 20. You, however, you who know Christ, you who have clothed yourselves in him and put off the old self, you who are born again, you who are born from above and so have God's Spirit dwelling within you. So therefore you have new desires and new attitudes, verse 23. And so there are new responses. Truth instead of lies. Angry sometimes, because that's the right thing to do sometimes, but anger without sinning. And actually dealing with that anger before it causes any damage. And then there's a lifestyle of giving, a lifestyle of building others up, of kindness, of compassion, of forgiveness. Concluding with, be imitators of God, therefore. As dearly loved children, live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. You see, this is God's treasure for us. This is his purpose for us, that we might be like him, that we might be imitators of him, that we might participate in the divine nature. Now, progressively, now, not tomorrow, not when we get to glory, now. So don't be satisfied with where you are in the Lord. Seek him with all your heart. Turn your thorns to fruit. Let's pray. Lord, this is perhaps the way I've preached it, as a chastening word. And Lord, the last thing you want is for us to feel condemned. So Lord, would you lift any sense of condemnation off us this morning, Lord, and help us to see these words as your glorious desire for our life. Lord, to lift us from the mire of the world and its ways, and to stand us, Lord, on the platform of your glory, of your grace in our lives, of your image embedded deep within us and shining out, Lord. Lord, lift us to that place, Lord, where we know this is your will for us. So no condemnation in Christ Jesus. And yet, Lord, would you challenge us? Challenge us, Lord, to see what are the thorns in our life. What are those things that need to be changed? What are those things that belie Monday to Saturday what we pretend to be on Sunday? And Lord, then, in step with your Spirit, would you, Lord, help us to grasp those thorns and pull those weeds from our hearts. Lord, by your Spirit, Lord, do this for us, we pray, that we might indeed be imitators of you and reflect your glory to a watching world. In your name we pray. Amen.